Thank you for your word that's alive, that teaches us, that makes, that speaks even to our day, that speaks even to our time. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, O Lord, you'd speak to every person here, that you'd speak to me, that you speak to every person here in such a way as to transform us and to draw us closer to you, Lord, and to cause us to be watchful and not to be deceived. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to let you know the setting of this, this was at a time when Israel had deeply backslidden. They had turned away from the Lord God of heaven, and they started worshiping Baals, and they started making altars. They started making altars to other gods, to idols, to pour sacrifices on them, and so on. And God was angered, obviously. Now, the reason why this was after, it's kind of after David, and the reason why they made these altars in the northern kingdom in Israel, Israel was divided, was eventually split up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So there was Judah in the south and everybody else in the north. And the descendants of David ruled over Judah in the south. And then in the north were people like Jeroboam who ruled the northern kingdom. And he built this altar simply because he told himself, well, if I don't provide these people with another god, an alternative, then these people will keep going to Judah, because that's where Jerusalem was, in the territory of Judah. They'll go there to the temple and to worship there, and their hearts might go back to the family of David, and they might reunite with them. So it was all a matter of control, of controlling people. It was a struggle for power. It had nothing really to do with religion. He set up this, he knew it was a false god, he knew it wasn't a real god, but he set up the altar just so people in his kingdom won't go and cross over to the border in Judah to go to the temple, offer sacrifices, as the law had commanded. He trusted more in his manipulation and on God to strengthen his power. Now, what am I saying? That there are these three types of people. Three types of people in this story. And I'd like you to pay attention, because there's something here that speaks to us today that I want people to remember and watch out for. There is this king who tells the, who sets up an idol. Always interested in his power. He doesn't love God. He doesn't seem that he ever had a walk with God, really, that was substantial. And maybe, and that's the way some people are. That's one kind of leader. It's one person who is so concerned about his own, he's willing to use idols, he's willing to use whatever he wants to control people. Now, but I'm not going to talk much about him. But there is this, interestingly, there is this man that the Bible refers to as an old prophet. Notice it does not call him a man of God. It calls him the old prophet. That is a prophet, somebody who used to have a walk with God, who used to prophesy. But somewhere along the line, something happened to him. Something happened to him. He began to compromise. He started trying to please people. He started preaching the gospel to accommodate what people wanted to hear. And he became unreliable. No one really knew whether he really spoke for God or not. Definitely, so far as the Bible is concerned, he was not a man of God anymore. He was an old prophet. Now, this has nothing to do with his age. There are many other prophets in the Bible that were old. The Bible doesn't call them old prophets. This meant a retired prophet, a prophet who has stopped being an active oracle for God. He was no longer the caliber of prophet that Samuel was. The Bible said not a word that came from his mouth dropped. And now here's the proof. There is this king in Israel, and he's doing awful things, driving people into idolatry, leading them into immorality. A lot of these idol worship was filled with sexual immorality, leading the people into backsliding, into spiritual coldness. But there was not in that town, in this place, God did not have a man that he could send to really speak a serious word to this king. When God had serious business to do and wanted to make this this far-reaching prophecy, which later is fulfilled, that a descendant will come from David and he will come and destroy that altar, that God was giving, in other words, God was giving them up to a few generations to repent. And if they didn't change, God would bring judgment to that place. When that time came, God didn't call upon this old prophet and send him to Jeroboam to cry against the altar. God looked for a man over in Judah and sent him all the way up to cross the border because there was not a prophet in that place to do that work. Definitely this man did not qualify. And so this old man sits there. This old man sits there and he hears the news. Oh, there's this young prophet in town. And let me tell you, there's nothing worse to an old prophet, to someone who knows he used to have a walk with God, but he doesn't have quite a walk with God. There's nothing worse to him than to hear that God is speaking through somebody else. That's why every time there has been a revival, those who oppose it the most are other Christians, not the world. You read the biography of any man of God, George Fox, Charles Finney, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. The people who persecuted them were not the people in the bars and so on. Those usually got converted and joined them. But it was the religious establishment that rose against them. The last revival that ever took place in Boston that we know of was when Charles Finney was here over a century ago. Other ministers produced tracts and so on against him. It was because those were old prophets. They were here in a city that was perishing. God wasn't speaking through them, and this unlearned man comes up to them and he comes here and he starts speaking. People start listening to him, and those people started feeling very uncomfortable. And I've met some of those old prophets. There are plenty of them, even today. Now, he hears that this young man comes and God is speaking to him. He spoke against the altar. Oh, the king tried to stretch out his hand and say, seize him, and his hand shriveled. Wow. And the king said, please, oh my, don't seize him anymore. Can you please pray for my hand? And then he actually says, sure, sir, I'll pray for you. And he does pray, and his hand goes back to normal, and everybody backs off. And this old prophet says, wow, that would have been what God would have had me do. That was supposed to be what I was supposed to do. God didn't have to call a man from Judah to come and do this. And then he decides to drag this man into his backsliding. He does this wicked thing where he goes and he tries to deceive this young prophet so that he too may become a disobedient prophet like himself. and he tells him, come. I say, I'm a prophet too. And he said that an angel of the Lord told me, hey, come and sit down in my house and so on. Sit down in my house and let's eat. The angel spoke. But the Bible said, but he was lying. He said he was lying. Now, a man who lies in your face, you know, is an old prophet. A prophet of God doesn't. That gives you a clue to how morally backslidden he had become. And so the man goes there and he eats, and then he's happy. He knows that he has succeeded in getting that man to disobey God. And then God does speak to that prophet and tells the man that you disobey, and so you're going to die. A lion will maul you, and he goes on the road. The lion mauls him, and he dies. Now, my message to you is simple. Let me tell you what my point is. My point is this. Beware of those old prophets. How do you beware of them? How can you make sure that you don't fall prey to them? How do you recognize them? And how do you recognize the true men of God? The one way that you can make sure that you don't get deceived, and the one way that this man, this prophet from Judah, could have spared himself, is if he had stuck to the word that he heard from God. The only way that he could have made sure that he didn't get in trouble was that he stuck to what he knew was the word of God. In other words, the only way that you can be sure that you're walking right with God and that you don't get deceived, make sure you stick to this Bible. That you read, you are guaranteed that this is the word of God. Now, this is, God does speak to you directly also, yes. When he tells you to do something, do what God has told you, and don't you dare do anything other than what God has told you to do. Now, there is one thing that God has already told you, and that's in the Bible. And that there are other things that he will tell you in particular. But make sure that you read the Word of God and that you stick to it. Now, I'm insisting on that for a reason, because listen, I spent the first 2 years of my time here at MIT walking around visiting churches. And I spent, I've told you this several times, the first 4 months of my time in Virginia listening to the Christian radio. I learned a good deal of my English from it, in fact. And I kept listening, and I've watched all sorts of people on television, big men who are supposed to be respected, and so on. But let me tell you honestly, before God, I would guess about 90% of what I heard was unbiblical or misleading. If you really took what the people say or do and you put it up against the Bible, 90% of it will be detrimental to you. Or 90% of it will be good, but there will be a 10% on which the 90% hinges on, that if you were to follow that 90% is enough poison to destroy you. And the only way that I know to watch out for that, I used to follow some of those people until that year when I read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation for the first time. And then I realized that no, I was misled in a lot of things. Don't just listen to somebody. Don't just say listen to someone because they seem to have a large following. No. Take your Bible, read it. And if any person comes and including myself, what I'm telling you right now, including what I teach here, you better take it, put it up against the Bible, not just against one verse, but see if it is matches the overarching message of the Bible. If it matches the overall message of the gospel. Now, just real quick, a few things that you would notice that tells you about a man of God. First of all, the man did act on the word of God. He went to Judah because God sent him there. He wasn't looking for a ministry. He wasn't looking for a show. God sent him there, and so he went. He wasn't going there because he thought he would be nicely welcomed. He went there because God sent him there. This is something that is very hard to tell. Because you don't know a person and you don't know his calling. But the Holy Spirit will show you. Because you do need to know in order to be able to tell. It was clear that God sent this man. And so the Bible said, now here's the other thing. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the word of the Lord, this is what the Lord says. A son named Jesse will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. Now, he came there and he was not afraid to confront sin. This is another way that you know a man of God. Let me tell you, human beings have all sorts of problems. We have financial problems, economic problems, and emotional problems. People have health issues and so on. The Bible covers those. But the main problem, the root problem of human beings is sin. In fact, all the other problems come because of it. And if a person is preaching to you, you're listening to the person day after day on TV, and he barely ever talks about sin, you know that's a man pleaser. If you listen to a person day after day, day after day, day after day, and he never tries, the things that he says never causes your life to change. You can listen to him today and tomorrow go to a drinking party. You can spend Saturday night doing all sorts of carnal things. And show up at his meeting on Sunday and feel totally comfortable. If that's the case, then you know you're dealing with a person who is a man pleaser and probably not a man of God. If the man spent time with God, he will know that this is the problem of people. He'll come and speak and address it. And your life will be coming holier and holier. How do you measure? It's not when a man stands up and shouts and jumps around and turns and so on. Or when he speaks with a lot of grace and he moves around very... That's not... You hear people say, oh man, I went to church, that preacher was so anointed. Oh yeah, well, how was the anointing? Oh my, he was shouting, he got the whole house on their feet. Well, if you watch the Democratic and the Republican convention, those politicians did a very good job by getting people on their feet. I was impressed. You say, hey, well, people watch them. You know how many millions of people followed that person? Well, 38 to 40 million people watched at least three of the president and vice presidential candidate at each of their speeches. That doesn't mean anything. The anointing is when you hear somebody and the words that he speaks to you after you've sat in his church, after you've sat under his preaching, you go out and you change your life. You go out and you behave different towards your parents, towards your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, or whoever else you live with. You're different at your place of work. People know you're different. If that's the change that's happening to you, you're more Christ-like. Christ is being built up in you. Then you can say, yes, that man is anointed. That's the kind of person that I want to listen to. That's the kind of people that I listen to. That's the kind of people that I don't need somebody come and tell me how God can give me money. Of course, God gives all sorts of nice things. He gives nice things to both believers and unbelievers, Jesus said. And not that should not be preached. You've heard us here give testimony of how God provides for us. And there is one thing I called somebody recently and someone told me if there is one person that I can ask for prayer to pray for me about finances, it's you. Because that person knows how much God has taken care of me in that area. Not because I like money, but because I put my money, I surrender my money to Jesus. And I let Jesus take care of my need, and He has done so wonderfully. I made it through MIT without owing $1 of loans. And I don't have any debts. And I don't plan to have one later in my life either. But, you see, the issue though is sin. If a person doesn't address that, his message doesn't deal with your life, question it. God is a God of love. But for every verse about the love of God, there are 10 verses about the holiness of God. And everywhere where people had a vision of God, His holiness is what struck them. Now let's move on from that. This man wasn't afraid to tell people the truth. And he knew that the people won't like it. And of course, the Bible says, they say, seize him. And he stretched out his hand and towards the man. And his hand shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. And also the altar was split according to the word that the man had said. And the Bible said, the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand will be restored. Now, this preaching of holiness is not because the man is trying to get to call woe upon anybody. So when the king's hand got shriveled and he asked the king asked him to pray for him, the man didn't say, well, I told you, you're a sinner, you sin, and you try to arrest me and so on. That's the judgment that God has sent on you. I'm not praying for you and I'm heading back. He didn't mock the sinner. He wasn't trying to call, his prayer was not, oh God, bring their sin upon them. That's not what God, that's what John and the other asked that Jesus do to those Samaritans. John and James, they asked that the fire of God come. That's never the heart of a man of God. The heart of a man of God is that the people will repent, not that God will judge them of their sins. He warns them simply because he knows that that's the way, that's what they need to hear in order to turn away from their if you the attitude should not, there is a vicious kind of legalism. There is a vicious kind of preaching of sin, against sin, that tries to use the Bible as a whip to whip people with. That's not what this man was doing. He went there, I'm sure in his heart, Jeremiah went and he preached destruction against Israel for 50 years. For 50 years he warned them. But the Bible says in private he wept for them. Jesus said to call those people and say, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. But then he approached Jerusalem and he wept over the city. That's the heart of a person who is walking with God. It's a person with brokenness. You're not someone who is trying to find a loophole to suck people into hell, to send people to hell through. He prayed for the man, of course, and he didn't even tell me, well, promise me first that you're not going to sin anymore before I pray for your hand to be restored. No, Jesus healed a lot of people to whom he didn't ask to repent. In fact, there is not a person who came to him and said, please, can you heal me? And Jesus said, no, go and repent first. He did tell some people, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. But he knew that it was for those people, at least it was because of sin that the thing happened to them. That's not always the case. But in those cases, what it was true. Jesus did tell them, go and sin no more. But he didn't tell them, promise me you won't sin anymore before I heal you. His heart was the heart of compassion. Now, here is a biggie. The king said to the men of God, come home with me, have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. The men said, even if you were to give me half of your possession, I will not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came from. Now, why did God give this command to this man? Because you know what's often wrong about those false prophets? They usually want your money. They are moved by rewards, material rewards. And so God commanded these people, he commanded, don't take anything from these people. He knew that he was going now. I'm sure in Judah, if people in the place he was, where people still followed God, probably he might have received gifts from people. But in this place, where people were so used to prophets who prophesied according to the gifts you gave them, God told this man, you will not take anything from that place. So that it is clear that you went there to prophesy only because I sent you, not because you were trying to get anything from these people. Now this must have been a shock. Oh, you mean the king invited you and you didn't go? He wasn't trying to court the king. He wasn't trying to court the king's friendship. And that's what's often wrong. If you see an emphasis on material thing, if you see a man that's always begging you, come and sow your seed of faith into this ministry. If you, when you hear that sentence, watch out. When you hear people say, come and sow your seed. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm just telling you the truth. When you hear that word, watch out. Or when you hear someone, call the number on your screen right now. Make that gift right now. Don't let this opportunity pass by. Go ahead and call them and they have half an hour worth. It's a fundraiser. Or send us your money and we'll send you this piece of cloth that we've prayed over. And when you touch it, you'll be healed of your disease. We'll send you holy water or whatnot. Whenever you see that kind of thing, watch out. You may be dealing with an old prophet. Now I believe a lot of these people, like this man here, this old prophet, were people who used to really be true prophets of God, but somewhere they compromised and they lost God. If you read a lot of these people, you read their early books and their ministries, you can see that they walked with God. But then something happened to them. Usually it's money and fame. They become busy, they get on the cameras and so on, but it's not just them. It's also in the churches where the pastors are not on TV or so on. But a service doesn't end without they're trying to suck something out of you. Now, I remember there was Brother Zach was sharing with us, he's a man of God that a lot of us here know. He was going to preach it was his first time ministering in the Middle East. He went to Dubai, he went to Kuwait, and they went to Israel as well. And he preached in several places. In one place, they took an offering for him. And the pastor took a special offering for him. It was thousands of dollars. They gave it to him as a gift. And he went to another place. And then another woman just gave him an envelope with money. When he went to pray, the Lord told him, return that money back. You will not take one penny back from here. So you shall not take one penny back with you from here, because my name is greatly insulted in this region because of preachers who come here to preach for money. And this is your first trip here. You shall take nothing back. The money that the church had collected to give him, he gave it back to the pastor of the church, and the money the woman gave him, he gave it back to them. In fact, our ministry paid for his return ticket. He went and preached and took nothing back. And that's why God told this man, don't even drink their water. You just go and speak, so that you set a contrast between you and the old prophets. And that's why he got so in trouble when he disobeyed, and he did go and take their things and sit down and eat there. When he accepted the reward, oh, you did so well, why don't you come and be in my house and so on. This is the treatment this is what these guys were vying for, these old prophets. That's why it was so serious for him to have broken that word. Now, this old prophet came to him and said, I am a prophet too. Always watch out when someone... You see, the guy told him that I cannot come into your house because I was told not to. Verse 18, the old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. But no, he wasn't a prophet as you are. He was an old prophet. He was a man of God. But he said, I am a prophet too. Always watch out when someone insists on their title. Please, let's introduce to you author, bishop, pastor, teacher, so and so. When the person insists and say, well, why don't you call me pastor so and so? Hey, why did the Bible say they have to call you so? When a person is, David Wilkerson was saying that they go to conferences around the world to ministers, pastors, and there's this person that people always come to them. The first thing they say, I am the pastor of so many so and such and such. This is the thing that we do. And then his son turns to him and says, hey, the guy didn't even tell us his name. Does he have a name? He was so quick to tell them, hey, I'm a prophet. I'm author, pastor, bishop, and so and so. Whenever you see that, be careful. Don't say, oh my, the guy's got so many titles, I've got to listen to him. That's the mistake that this man did. He said, okay, this man looks like a prophet and he's older than me. Apparently, well, he must be know what he's talking about. No, don't assume that. That's the mistake this man did. He was lying to him. He was lying to him. But the man listened to him simply because he thought this is a prophet. He's got a title. No, you don't know how he's been living. You don't know if he's lying. You don't know